Good morning, and welcome to the Independent Bible Church of Dury A's morning service. We're going to start the service with song, so I'm going to ask you to stand and turn to page 38. But it's a familiar song, so I thought we'd try the experiment with this one.
Stay standing for a word of prayer. So again, so glad to have you here. Welcome to our morning service.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin the service. Father, we love you. We're so grateful to be here. Lord, what a privilege to lift up our voices. How great thou art. Lord, you are great no matter our situation, no matter our finances, no matter our health, no matter if we look at the world and the situation of this country. Lord, you are great. You are majestic. You are holy. You are sovereign and in complete control. And Lord, we know know it is your will and desire that all the world be saved and put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you've left us here for those that are saved for a purpose. We're not here to live for ourselves. We're not here to please ourselves. Lord, we're here to glorify you. We're here to bear fruit that remains. We're here to reach the lost with the saving knowledge of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we've come today hungry to fellowship, to worship, to glorify you. Lord, we've come today, I pray, as a church to equip the saints, Lord, to grow stronger and more mature in our walk with you. And Lord, I pray that everyone that's here today would know Christ as Savior. Those watching from home would know Christ as Savior. And Lord, if they're here today or watching from home and do not have the assurance of heaven and salvation and forgiveness of sins, Lord, I pray today, August 21st would be that day. Lord, we're grateful for the many visitors that are here, family members. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in this house, to worship you, to lift up our voice in song. We'll praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll let you go ahead and have a seat as Brother Mike comes again.
Okay, turn to page 429.
Take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord, abide in
Capella.
Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Mind looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see.
And the last,
take time to be holy, let him be thy guide.
Up here, you sounded beautiful.
Lord, we are grateful to be here today. I thank you so much for the giving spirit of these your people. Lord, they give quite abundantly out of the gifts that you've given them and their talents and tithes and offerings to missions, to special speakers, to the work of the ministry. And we're grateful, Lord, that we know we're investing in eternal things when we give, Lord, to this local church. And I'll take it and use it for your honor and glory until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.
The truth found in that song.
Thank you so much. When we pray, Lord, we pray you be glorified in this service. I want you to know we really mean that. I want the Lord to be able to say, Lord, we're meeting together because you've commanded that. Not forsaking the assembly. We are meeting today on the Lord's Day. We want you to be pleased with that. We're meeting in person, Lord. You want that. Lord, we're singing. The Word of God commands us to sing. We're singing to lift up our voices in praise. Lord, we took an offering off mentioned in Scripture. Meet the needs of this local church, missions around the world. Lord, we worship you. I hope we've come to worship you, to fellowship, to equip one another. But I will say this, based on the Word of God, the central point of meeting is the preaching of the Word of God. It's the reason the pulpit is in the middle, not on the sides. Pulpit is in the middle because the central is the preaching of the Word of God, the truth. We have a Bible down here that's not commanded in Scripture, but we have a Bible, the Word of God. We have a cross to remind you of Calvary. All right, the central things that this church does. And as a preacher, I want to tell you, it's an overwhelming task. I am not capable of preaching the Word of God in my own strength and meeting your needs. I look around today, there's a lot of people today. I appreciate you coming. We have young and old. We have different ages, different backgrounds, different cultures, different health situations, finances, your job, what you're going through. Those in here who may be saved, may not be. I don't know all that's going on. You say, well, how can we meet their need? I can't meet your need. But if I'm where I need to be, and I'm the man of God, and I'm preaching what God has laid on my heart, and I've prepared, and I've prayed over it, and I preach the way God wants, then I know that God will take His Word, that precious Word of God that's alive, and He will apply it through His Spirit to you. It will meet your need today. He will. If you're lost today, He will draw you to Him. If you're watching today, He will take the Word of God and apply it. I'm not capable of preaching, but I know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I appreciate your prayers as I am the voice, if you would, of God this morning. The voice of the Holy Spirit preaching what He's laid on my heart for you. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, or pew Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to use a pew Bible, feel free to grab one of those and turn to the book of James. The book of James, that's going to be toward the back of your Bible. If you have a pew Bible and you're not sure where James is, then it's right at the back. Just flip toward the back. I can find you even the right page here. Sometimes it's intimidating if you pick up the whole Bible. And you say, boy, there's a lot of books. I don't know where to turn. But the book of James is toward the back. If you're using a pew Bible, it is page 1007. That's the beginning. 1701 is where we'll be reading. 1701, 702 if you're using a pew Bible. James, chapter number 4. James 4. Now, I will say this. This probably won't come as a surprise to you, but we're going to cover a lot of ground today. And we're going to cover a lot of ground as the Lord is my help. So you be ready to listen. Taking notes is always encouraged because you can jot down a scripture reference that I mentioned, but perhaps you're not able to turn to it. You say, well, I want to be able to go back and look at it. I want to take the notes and go back this afternoon, tonight. He said a lot of things. I need to go back and chew on that, meditate on it. I'm going to go back and open the Word of God and read it for myself to make sure that what he said or read was correct. You need to be able to do that. If not, you can easily be duped by false teachers. For someone, if you just come to church and sit and listen and watch and that's all you do, now I'm just telling you now that you are susceptible to false teaching, false preaching from radio preachers, from TV preachers. If you'd never personally really open the Bible, never follow along, never take notes, never fact check the preacher, all right? You're just a hearer of the Word. That's not a good thing. God wants you to be actively engaged. We have the Word of God. Many people do not have this. Many countries and languages do not have it. Many have died for this. If we have a Bible, we ought to open it. We ought to read it. We ought to assume it's not just a book written by men, but it is the Word of God, and it is powerful. If you're able to take notes, I would encourage you to do so. And go back and look. I think the Lord will use that in a good way. We're going to start in James with just one verse. I'll read several verses to you. We will have probably two portions of the message where I'm going to ask you specifically to turn. Now, you're welcome to turn to any and all references, but you probably won't be able to take them all in at the beginning. But we'll have two where we'll be in the same book in the same passage, all right? And so I want to encourage you today to listen with your heart, your mind, may have open, may ask God to speak to you. I am finished with the series on discipleship. I preached probably off of 3 or 4 months. Now, we've had different speakers and different things in between, but I am concluding that as of 2 weeks ago. Of course, last week was Evangelist Tom Palmer, and I was originally going to do maybe 1 or 2 more weeks, but the Lord has directed me elsewhere. This is a standalone message. Next week, we'll be looking at more of a back-to-school theme. The following Sunday, we'll have Dr. Alan Griffith with us all day for Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. The following Sunday, September 11th, is Grandparents' Day. We'll have a theme on that. That is an actual day, by the way, if you're not familiar with that. All right, Grandparents' Day, we'll be directing at that. And so this is a standalone message that the Lord has laid on my heart. And the background for this message is probably based on my preparation, excuse me, for preaching on Thursday night of this past week down at Valley View Baptist, which is down near Allentown. I was asked to come down there and I spoke at their midweek service. I've mentioned that before. They take a month during the year and they move their midweek service to Thursday instead of Wednesday so they can have other preachers come in and preach. And so I had the opportunity to go down there and preach. Everybody was in there, the kids and the teens. And so by preparing for that, I'm not preaching on that same message, but there was a verse or two in that message that the Lord just kept bringing to my attention. And so through that, the Lord directed me to the message I'm going to preach this morning. And so one of the verses we'll look at right now, we're in James chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 14. James 4, 14, and for those who've been asking, how's my mouth? All right, how's my lip? It is lots better. It's still a little, I can feel it when I talk. Some of you, I have still have like 5 or 6 stitches up in here. I can still feel them, but they're slowly dissolving. They're dissolvable. I can now whistle, all right? Now that may not be good for my family, all right? Because I do whistle a lot, but I wasn't able to whistle a whole lot. I'm able to chew pretty much both sides, so it is much, much better. Still a little bit, I can still feel a little bit swollen, but hopefully by next week it'll be good to go. I trust it will not impact my speaking and preaching here this morning. James 4:14. James 4:14 in the Bible reads, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." And then we come to the question I'd like you to ponder this morning. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's a powerful question right there in the middle of that verse. For what is your life? Now, I don't want you to answer out loud audibly, but if I were to ask you that question, what's your life? You might even have a trouble answering that. You might say, I don't really know what you're talking about. What do you mean, what's my life? What is your life? Who are you? What is the purpose of life? The Bible says here, none of us even know what's going to be on tomorrow. None of us even know what's going to be a minute from now, this afternoon, tonight. Now, we might have our week planned. We're planning to go to work. We're planning to go here. We're planning to go to... But none of us know, none of us have any certainty of tomorrow, even 10 minutes from now. And then the Bible asks that question, for what is your life? It is even a vapor the residue smoke from that match that you blow out. That cold, frosty morning where you, more maybe when you were a child, but and you see it and it's gone. The Bible says that's your life. That is the entirety of your entire life. It's like a vapor. It appears for a short little time and then vanisheth away. Wow. Ecclesiastes 11:10 says, for childhood and youth are vanity. Isn't that interesting? For childhood and youth are vanity, meaning it's fleeting. There's a reason we go around and say, boys and girls, young people, you better. That's biblical. Childhood and youth, boom, are gone in a minute. How many of us can think back right now? We have many different ages in here. Praise God for that wonderful thing called the brain, the memory, both a blessing and a curse, perhaps. But it doesn't take you long right now to go back, and you can remember elementary school. Remember classes and teachers and games. You can remember summers. You can remember high school. Childhood and youth are fleeting. They're vanity. They're gone. Just like that. You tell young people, right? Because young people don't have a concept of time when they're young, and that's a blessing of being young, isn't it? Right? When you were 4, 5, 8 summers, my goodness, every day was 58 days, hours. It seemed like forever. You played all day. It was awesome. All right? Just great. Yeah, then the older you get a little more aware of time, and then time begins to be a curse sometimes. The clock, the schedule, always moving, never stopping. And the older you get, you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe where it went. And you try to warn young people, enjoy it now. Enjoy those kids. Enjoy those grandkids. Enjoy your health because it's going to be gone. And sometimes we laugh. But that's what the Bible says. Our life is a vapor. It's fleeting. It's vanity. Oh, how quickly as we age, the days, the months, the weeks, the years just go right by. Well, it was just yesterday. Y2K. You're like, I can't believe that's almost 22 years ago. What in the world? I can't. Where did it go? I can't believe it. All these. That's impossible. I can't believe it's almost September, 2022. What's going on? This is impossible. The Bible says, wait a minute. The question though is not just to talk about it. It says, what is your life though? In the context of that. In the context that our lives are like vapors and that childhood and youth are fleeting in vanity and that life is short and that not one person here today, yea, in this entire world, even knows what's going to happen tomorrow, then the question comes, then what is your life? What is your life? I'm going to preach this morning on this title, Life, Death, and eternity. Life, death, and eternity. Now, there's those, when they hear the word death, they would rather not talk about it. Well, let's be biblical. Does God talk about it? Death is mentioned all through the Scriptures. God does not shy away from His saints and lost folks dying. Genesis 5, known as the graveyard chapter. So-and-so lived, Adam lived, died, lived, died, lived, died, lived, died. Genesis ends with Joseph in a coffin, death. David died, Noah died, Moses died, Joshua died, death, 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 death. It's a fact of life. It's all through the Bible. Death. The wages of sin is death, death, death. Now, we don't maybe like to talk about it. We'd rather not think about it. By not thinking about it, we don't have to face it, but it is a reality. Life, death, and eternity. And the Bible asks that question, then what is your life? What is your life? Matthew 6:25 says this. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, I can use that verse sometimes to tease teenagers because according to teen guys and teen girls, that is life. Is not the life more than meat? Teen boys eating. And girls, the body more than raiment. Dressing up clothing. That may be what teens think it is. Hey, it's just eat and dress and look good. No, but Jesus said, wait a minute. Jesus said, isn't there more to life, there is, than just simply eating and drinking and putting on clothing? He was doing it in the context of people who constantly worry. Take no thought for tomorrow. You don't need to worry about if you're God's child. You shouldn't be worried about what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. I'll provide for that. I'm your heavenly Father. But the Lord said, is not the life More than that. We need to chew on that. That means there's more to our lives than simply eating, sleeping, dressing, working, and living. Although for many people, that's all they think it is. No, you know what life is? Life is you keep yourself alive. You stay healthy. Yes, death might come one day, but you know, you eat, you drink, you work, you play. I mean, that's life. But Jesus said, no, it's more than that. It's more than simply eating to live. It's more than just simply living healthy to stay alive and dressing for work and school. No, more to life than that. Luke 12:15, let's add another puzzle to the piece that Jesus said. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Well, that'll smack a lot of people in the face. Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So let me ask you that in context of the question. What's your life? Let's take away your house, your vehicles, your cars, your toys, your bank accounts. What's your life now? Who are you and what are you? Because Jesus said, our life does not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. Although many people find their status in the things that they possess. But if Christ said, no, that's not what life is, then we have to ask ourselves the question, wow. If it's not about, hey, you know, just get married, have kids, have a home, live comfortably, provide, work hard, be a good citizen, you know, nothing wrong with having some fun toys and hobbies. But Jesus said, no, your life does not consist in the abundance of the things which you possess. Then we must ask the obvious question, then what does our life consist of? If it's not things and possessions, then what is it? Well, there was a man named Solomon that lived among all people that have ever lived that had the greatest chance to prove that wrong. God gave him the greatest riches of any person who have ever lived. He had the greatest wealth, the greatest fame, the greatest fortune, the greatest power, the greatest intellect and wisdom of any person who has ever lived, even to this day, as an example of, well, wait a minute, that you and I would say, yeah, but it might happen to them, but not me. Well, let's go. The Bible example is a man named Solomon. And Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll be turning there in a little bit. The book of Ecclesiastes is basically his summary of what he discovered. What's the purpose of life? What's the point? Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is that great chapter of Solomon's search for satisfaction. I've tried everything. There's nothing that Solomon did not try. If you're sitting here today and you think, I'm not that happy, if I only had this, fill in the blank. If I only had a new job. If I only had more money. If I only could live in a different house. If I could be in a different state. If I could find a different church. If I'd have married the right person. If I could go back and reverse something that happened years ago. If I could do that, then I would be happy. I would be satisfied. And that's not true. And Solomon is our example. He tried everything from wine to alcohol to sex to pleasure to work to labor. You name it, he tried it. He poured himself into everything. And he summarizes his search. He summarizes his search for basically the answer, what's your life? In Ecclesiastes 2:17, he says this. He says four words. Therefore, I hated life. Now, our sin nature is so deceptive that you'll sit there and you'll say, not me. You'll sit there and say, nah, not me. If I had what he had, I would be happy. Not true. Solomon says, I hated my life. I hated it. Probably even considered suicide. He said, it's worthless. It's all vanity. Vanity is the key word in Ecclesiastes. It's all worthless. It's fleeting. He came to the realization, I'm going to die one day. And when I die, someone's going to get all my stuff. What's the purpose? In fact, it could go to a foolish man. It could go to a wise man. It could go to somebody who didn't even work. And then they're going to inherit all my stuff. Well, that's not right. That's not fair. What's the point of life? It's all worthless and it's vanity and it's empty and I hate my life. I may be speaking to somebody that's you. You say, I hate life. Must bring up another scripture that ties in with all of these. What is your life? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Well, then what is life? We must think of Hebrews. If you're here in James, just flip back three or four pages. To your left, maybe three to four pages, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You're just going to go left a couple pages. You'll find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We come to another verse that helps us answer this question. What is your life? It does not consist of things or the abundance of my possessions. It's more than meat. It's more than raiment. It's short. It's fleeting. Well, then what is it? What's the point? What are we here for? Hebrews 9, take a look at verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And as it is appointed, determined unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, now that's there a pretty sobering thought. It's appointed, it's determined that everyone's going to die. But after this, wait a minute, that's a sobering thought. That's a shocking thought. What do you mean after this? I thought we just die. I thought they just put your body in a grave or you get it cremated and there's a funeral service and someone stands up and said they lived a life well lived. And then it's over. No, not so. Not so. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after death, the judgment. Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. So then that brings us to the question, well, what's the point? What's the point of life? Many people think this, we live, we work, we get married, we have kids, we work, we play, we have grandkids, we grow old, we die, and it's all over. Whether it be 35 years old, 65 years old, 80 years old, 90 years old, yay, 100 perhaps. Wow, what a life. And it's all over then. Well, the Bible answers no, you're wrong. It's not all over. There is more than just the physical life that we live. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth. You're right. If I were to die tomorrow, and you held a funeral here next Friday, and people said nice things about me and family, and there was tears and crying, and you read verses and sang songs, that'd be fine. I'd be in heaven with the Lord, and there my earthly body was laying in a casket, and you took it to a cemetery, and you lowered it into the ground, and you covered it with earth, and there was some kind of a marker there, and it gave how old I was and how I lived, and maybe a little saying, great. That is not the end of Dwayne Boyer. Now, that's the end of Dwayne Boyer's body. My physical shell, but that is not the end. That was only a small part that was like a vapor. 50 years that went by like that. Whoa. 50 years it just went by like that. And I got to do a lot of things. And I would have no regrets necessarily about the things I was able to do. Oh, yes, regrets about sin and rebellion. But I'd say, wow, Lord, thank you for the 50 years. What a blessing and privilege. But that would not be the end of me. The Bible says, my spirit, my soul, shall return unto God. After this, the judgment. So what is our life? It's certainly more than meat. It's more than raiment. It's more than our possessions. There's more to life than just that. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Whether every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, the Bible makes it very clear there will be judgments, more than one. So that means, therefore, when the body is dead, that's not just it. It's over years. You dig up my grave and there's nothing in it. There's dust, there's worms, there's insects, there's old clothes. Big deal. So, oh, that's all there was. I hope he lived a good life. He had a good time. He who dies with the most toys wins. Not so, my friend. Not so. There's a thing called eternity. Eternity awaits. Eternity awaits. There is life if we could put it after death. We mentioned this in Sunday school with the teens a few weeks back. Let's consider creation. Animals, though you may love them, precious pets, plants, trees, They were created by God. They have a beginning. They have an ending. They're not immortal. They're not eternal. They don't have souls. They don't have spirits, if we could put it that way. Man, however, man created in the image of God. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is created with a fixed beginning, but let me remind you, no ending. If animals, beginning and an ending. Plants, trees, beginning and ending. Man, humans, beginning, no ending. That's called immortal. No ending, never dying. God, no beginning, no ending. You'll not completely understand that. No beginning, no ending, that's called eternal. That's called the everlasting Father. That's called Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's called I Am, the eternal God. But you and I are not gods, and we're not animals. We're created beings by God, designed to live somewhere forever. Let me say that again. We will live somewhere forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and that is called eternity. So what is your life? Much more than the short time we are on this earth in our physical bodies. Eternity awaits. So let me stop and review before we turn to a passage of Scripture. Life is a gift from God. Hope you know that and understand that. Life is a gift from God. He's our Creator. Life is very brief, it is very fleeting, and not one person in here is even guaranteed one more hour. No one. Life could end for anybody at any moment. Due to sin, death awaits every one of us. The wages of sin is death. And number five, there is life, though, after death. Eternity awaits. Okay, so, well, Brother Boyer, you're laying some groundwork there, so turn with me, if you would, back a little bit more to your left to the book of Luke. Luke 16. So this would be the third book in the New Testament. Luke 16. Luke 16. I believe I've got this one marked. I thought I did just in case if you're using Pew Bibles. I know it's sometimes tricky to do it, but it's helpful to folks that don't know where to turn. Page 1463. 1463 in your Pew Bible. 1463. The rest of you, you're on your own. All right? You got your own Bible. I hope you know where you're turning, all right? Luke 16, Luke 16. Are you hanging with me? I know you may be tired. It's been some hot days. You worked hard, played hard yesterday. But do your best to stay awake, stay alert. And because God has a message for you. He didn't just lay it on my heart for myself. He knew who would be. I have no idea who comes every Sunday. I don't know who's coming. I don't know who's watching from home. God does. God therefore lays on the preacher's heart a message designed for one or more people. All right? I'd hate for you to miss the message God has for you because you're daydreaming. I know that's a thing. I daydream. We all struggle with it. So turn, take notes, do what you can. Understand the sleepiness, all right? Luke 16, we're going to get a little more information on eternity. Now, you may be here today and say, I just don't believe all that. You're welcome to do that. You can disagree. All right? If you don't believe the Bible, that's certainly your choice. However, if you claim to believe the Bible, it's very simple. You just study it on your own. You're going to see there's life, there's death, there's eternity, there's judgment. We will live somewhere forever. Here in Luke 16, we have a story. This is not a parable. We could take several weeks and preach on this. I'm going to read the entire story, make just a few points here. But I want you to look. This is a true story of two men. Two men. I would say one man believed in eternity and one man did not believe in it. And the Lord gives this story. I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's a true story. He mentions an actual person by name. And so I believe this is an actual true story. And probably the listeners knew who he was speaking of. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain, this is a real person, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, a poor man named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. And it came to pass. Do you know that all of us have a it came to pass? We don't know when that's going to be. It came to pass simply means there came a day, that appointed day, where the beggar died. Verse 22. And was carried. Now this is not his body carried. His physical body was not carried. His physical body was laying maybe slumped at the rich man's gate. His physical body may have been laying in his cot in his room, but his soul, his spirit, sometimes used interchangeably in Scripture, was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. At some point, both men experienced death. All of us will experience death unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, those who are saved. Other than that, death awaits. Both of these men died. One man, the beggar, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I'll explain that in a second. However, look at verse 23. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. For anybody who wants to know, will we recognize people one day? Well, how did he know it was Abraham? Did he have a sign on? Abraham. Father Abraham. Abraham lived in the book of Genesis. Abraham, he says. He sees him. And he sees Lazarus. Hey, wait a minute. That's the beggar man over there. Verse 24. And he cried. By the way, he had his speech. He had his sight. He had his hearing. He had his memory. He had his feelings. This is not purgatory. No purgatory in the Scripture. No soul sleep taught in Scripture. This man is very much alive. He sees Abraham, verse 24. He cries and says, Father Abraham, father of the Jews, that would be, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There is a flame over here. It's horrible. It's awful. Could you send him over here? Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember, there's the memory. You will have your memory. Perhaps the most terrible thing about hell is the memory. You will remember every time you rejected the free gift of salvation that was offered you. You will remember the sermon, the message, the hand, the track, the invitation, the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that. He says, Sir, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Boy, up on earth, the tables were turned. You had what everybody dreamed of, a mansion, servants, ate great, had the life. Woo, what a life, but it was fleeting. And all you lived for was life. And all you lived for was possessions. And you gave no thought to eternity. And now while he was on earth, he didn't have anything. And he was made fun of and spit on, and it was a pretty rough life. But there's eternity, and you need to remember that. But now, at the end of verse 25, he is being comforted, and thou art tormented. And verse 26, beside all this, even beside that fact, there's a law, a truth between us and you. There's a great gulf fixed. I could use the illustration of the aisle as a great gulf, but then you would be offended by whatever side I put you on. All right? So we'll not do that. He said, it doesn't really matter. You can see, but there's no way that anybody can pass from one side to the other. It's fixed. Verse 26, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that they would come from thence. What are we looking at? We're looking at life, death, and eternity, but now we get to the important part. Do you know that in hell there is religion? Notice what this man changes his request. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father. He doesn't worry anymore about the, I'm so hot. Okay, well, then here's my request. I've got five brothers, cousins that are still living. And I do not want them to come to this place. Could you please send someone to warn them? To tell them that this is a real, literal place. Because they're just like me. We just thought life is life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be rich, have big house, live it up. That's all there is. You die. They think the same as me. Please send someone. Notice, send somebody to them. Please tell them that this is real. Warn them. He's thinking of others in hell. He's saying, I pray you, verse 28, I have five brethren. Could you send somebody to testify, to be a witness? How's your witness been, by the way? Send a witness that will tell them the truth while they're living, because it's too late when they die. It's too late for your neighbor to hear. It's too late for your relative to hear. It's too late if you're worried about them being scared and mad at you. You got to tell them. Even if they reject it, you got to tell them. Please send someone to tell them. I know that if someone tells them, if you opened up hell and somebody came up, they would listen. Notice the truth of the Bible, verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, sounds a little harsh. They have Moses and the prophets. Now Moses is long dead. Prophets are long dead. He's talking about the Bible. Moses and the prophets would be the Old Testament. They have the Bible. That is sufficient. Let them hear them. Let them recognize the truth of what God's word says. And he says, no, verse 30. No, no, Father Abraham, I'm telling you that they're not going to believe the Bible. But if you sent someone from hell and they smelled like hell and they were ghostly and warned them, they would repent. Verse 31. And he said unto him, and by the way, this is the Bible truth, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they will not believe the word of God, they will not be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, we have one that rose from the dead. We have one that's living and is coming again. But the Bible truth is this: if they will not listen and heed the scriptures, which is truth, then they will not be persuaded, even if you and I think, yeah, but if they could see what hell was like, they'd be, no. No, they wouldn't. You say, well, Pastor Boyer, that's a pretty interesting story. What's the truth right here? Well, notice, both of these men lived, both men died, both men's bodies were buried, but both men did not cease to exist. Their soul, their spirit went to a place. Now here we have the English word hell, it says. I don't have time to get into this deep, but we'll pray. Okay, the word here is hell, but the actual Greek word is Hades. Hades simply means a place of the dead. It's a temporary place of the dead. You will notice that both of these men went to the same place, but that place has two sections. Hades is a place of the dead. It is temporary, but that there were two sections. There was one called Abraham's bosom, which was a way of saying paradise. It was the way the Jews described it. Like, oh, that's paradise. That's heaven. It's picturing heaven, if you could. It's a place of great reward and pleasure, no punishment. But the rich man died and went to hell, same place, different section, a place of punishment, a place of torment. However, they could see each other, they could talk, they could communicate, but please remember, Hades is temporary. This is not the final abode of the dead, though we often today will say, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, it's not wrong to say that, but in the Bible we have English word hell, but it has several meanings. Okay, so before Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, was buried, paid for sin, and rose again, all believers went to Hades, to paradise. All unbelievers went to Hades, to the other section, call it what you want, hell. However, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, said it is finished, gave up the ghost, and was buried, the Bible says he went to Hades, he went to that place of the dead, and delivered them out of them and took them straight to heaven. Couldn't go to heaven because sins had not been paid for. Now the Bible says if you and I are here today and we're saved and we died right now, though your body may lay in this building, you would be what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It would be biblically correct to say, yes, I know I'll go to heaven if I died today. Praise the Lord. However, can I say this? Paradise is empty today. It is still there. It is empty. There is not one person in there. It has been emptied out by the Lord Jesus Christ when he finished it on the cross. However, hell, that other place, is still there. In fact, it's enlarging and getting bigger every day. And you know that the rich man is still there? He is still there today because that is not the final abode. You say, well, what do you mean the final abode? Well, turn with me if you'd like, the last book of your Bible. I know I'm jumping around today, but this is helpful for you. Go to Revelation chapter 20. It might be the very last two pages of your Bible. The last page or two of your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. You're doing well. We're going fast. We're getting close to the end. I'm covering a lot of ground. I may have introduced more questions than answers, but that's not a bad thing for you to study the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures. Say, I never heard of that stuff. Well, you heard of it today. Get in the Bible. We can direct you to study that, what the Bible talks about, all right? A place called Hades, a place of the dead, a temporary abode. Revelation chapter 20, you say, Brother Boy, you prove that. I don't believe that thing about sections being empty. All right, we'll show you. Revelation 20, look at verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. Now, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. No believer needs to worry about this. You will not be here. This judgment is only for those that are lost, that have rejected God. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which are in it. A lot of dead in the sea. And death and hell, right there. Death and hell, death and Hades, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, let me remind you, when does this judgment take place? If the Lord came today in the clouds with the trump and called all believers to glory in the rapture, there would be at least 1,007 years. You would have the 7-year tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, the 1,000-year reign on earth, the final battle, and then the great white throne judgment. So, whole another 1,007 years if he came today for the believers. But it says, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Hades would at that point be delivered up, emptied, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death, next verse, and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That is the final place. It's not wrong to say you're going to die and go to hell. We have several different words, but death and hell were cast with finality into that lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written, notice it's called the book of life, life, was cast into the lake of fire. That is the final place for those who do not know Christ. That is eternal separation from God for eternity. That is eternal death. You are dead. The Bible says you're dead in your sins. You are lost. That's the final place. But let me remind you, that's not a soul sleep. That's not an imaginary place. And that's not a place where you just go and you burn up. You can read earlier in Revelation, that's where the devil and the Antichrist have been for 1,000 years and they're not burned up. It's a real, literal place of torment that God created originally for the devil and the angels that rebelled in heaven. It was created for them, but when man sinned, man plunged themselves into that. But God, who is rich in mercy, not willing that any should perish and go to that same place, sent his only Son to provide a way of salvation and rescuing from that place called hell. And that brings us to the question, how can I avoid this awful place? How can I avoid this awful place? Some people don't believe in it. Some people think it's a scare tactic. Some people use it only as a curse word. Some people think it's just an imaginary place that Hollywood has invented. Well, the answer of how can you avoid it is answered in the Bible. Repent and turn from your sins. Admit that you are lost, and you can in no way work your way to heaven, find favor with God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because remember, saved means to be rescued, to be delivered. Trust in Jesus Christ and turn from your sins and call upon him and you will be saved. Turn to the book of John. We're doing good. You're doing well. John 3. Let's show you what Jesus said. Don't take the preacher's word for it. Take Jesus' word for it as we bring it to a conclusion. Go to John chapter 3. We're going to be in the book of John. I'm going to look at 5 or 6 passages in order. John chapter 3. Hey, what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor. Would it surprise you? Would it shock you if we came to the service tonight and I started off a little bit serious and somber and I say, I've got some horrible news. Tragic news, but so-and-so slipped into eternity this afternoon in a car accident. Now you and I, we use words like unexpectedly, shockingly. I can't believe that happened. But it happens. Our life is a vapor. childhood, youth, or vanity. They're fleeting. Our life is more than meat, the body than raiment, the possessions that we possess. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. We're all going to live somewhere forever, 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 forever. There's some of you in here, you're gamblers. You're spiritual gamblers. You roll the dice. You've heard the gospel many, many times. You've sat under it more than you can count. You've had people talk with you, plead with you, pray with you, hand you things, but every time you roll the dice, like a gambler does. I'm not going to die. It's going to come up the way I think. I've got lots of time. I got lots of years. I'm going to roll the dice and win. I always win. You keep gambling with God. You keep thinking, no, I've got lots of time. I'll put it off till tomorrow, next week. I'm not even sure if that stuff exists. I'll just take my chances. And God says, unless you believe the word of God, the truth of the word of God, you will not be persuaded. Though people plead with you, though the preacher preaches, though the Holy Spirit woos you, your heart is hardened. You will not be persuaded even if one rose from the dead and came to your home and you could smell the sulfur of hell. You wouldn't repent. God has given us His Word. That's all we need. The truth is in the Scriptures. Let us hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation. Let us hear the words of Jesus Christ. I would invite you to turn to every one of these. John chapter 3. Though these verses are familiar, let your eyes read them along with me here. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Perish in hell. Perish in the lake of fire. Perish in their sins. But have everlasting life. Remember, we're going to live somewhere forever. It's going to be eternal death or it's going to be eternal life. It's eternal death or it's eternal life based on the words of the Bible. And God said, I sent my Son so that you wouldn't perish and go to that awful place, but you could have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Not one day, right now, you are already condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Whoa. Same chapter, verse 36. Same chapter, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I mean, the Bible is very clear. There are two choices. There are two destinations. It's your choice. It's eternal life through Christ or it's eternal death. If right now you have never chosen to receive Christ, I say this lovingly. You are lost in your sins. You are dead in your sins. You are currently condemned by God, guilty, and you are under God's wrath. The only thing left is the sentence. Some of you are gambling. I'm a good guy. I haven't done a lot of bad. That has nothing to do with salvation. We are all sinners. You cannot get rid of your sin. I'm going to think about it for I got a lot of time. No, you are already condemned. You are under the wrath of God. Your destiny is secure unless you choose Christ. Chapter 5, two pages over. Chapter 5. Don't listen to the preacher. You're not saved through me. You're not saved through this church. You're saved through what Jesus said, John 5, 24. You take His words and either believe it or reject it. Verse 24, John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Praise the Lord. But is passed from death unto life. You know what that tells me, believers? Unbelievers? If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, folks, you're already in death. It says you're already in death. You're in death. The guilty sentence is there. You are condemned. There is no hope for you. But if you believe my words and you trust Christ, you are passed from death, woo, unto life. You are no longer condemned. You have been pardoned, declared righteous through Christ, and you have what Jesus said, I give you, not the church, everlasting life. It can never end. You need not fear hell in any way if you believe what Jesus said. Not the church, not the preacher, not even the evangelist. The Bible, God's word, promises that, and God is not a liar. Chapter 6, 47, we must finish. Chapter 6, verse 47. You just take the words of Jesus. You either reject them or you accept them. Jesus said in John 6, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That is life that cannot end. It is impossible. It's based on the character of God and the words of Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Should be easy to find. You're just flipping fast to the right. John chapter 10. We're almost done. John chapter 10, 9 and 10. John 10, 9 and 10. What else did Jesus say? I am the door. By me, if any man enter, and he's speaking of heaven, he shall be saved. He shall be rescued and shall go in and out and find pasture. Woo! I'm the door. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, not death, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus' own words, here is why I've come. Here is what I offer. You need to trust me, or you need to reject me. John chapter 11, it may be on the same page. John 11, 25, 26. Powerful verses. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's impossible. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's talking about the second death. That's talking about hell. That's talking about the lake of fire. There is no second death for the believer. He says, you put your faith and trust in me, I am eternal. Notice, eternal life is based on an eternal God. It's based on an eternal God. If God were to cease to be eternal, then your life would cease to be eternal. It cannot end. It's everlasting, eternal life based on Jesus Christ. And he asks the question at the end of verse 26, and this is the question for all here today. Believest thou this? Do you believe what I am telling you? Do you turn from all other sources of how to get to heaven? Do you turn from your own beliefs that there isn't even anything after the grave? Do you believe on who I am and what I've come for? Do you believe this? One final passage of Scripture. You know where we're going. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. I don't think Christ could put it any other way with as much authority as this verse. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am, that's eternal God, the way, I am the truth, I'm adding words obviously, and I am the life. No man, no woman, no person, no human cometh unto the Father. None of you can be reconciled to God, find access to God, and be in heaven, but by me. That's absolute truth. Jesus wasn't worried about being popular. There is no other way that you can have your sins forgiven, be passed from death to life, be taken from guilty and condemned to pardon, and not only pardoned, declared fully righteous, except in and through Jesus Christ. Hopefully the Scripture makes sense. If I'm an unbeliever, I was born in sin, and I'm dead in sin, I'm lost. If I'm a believer, I've been born again. My sins are forgiven, and I'm alive in Christ. If I'm an unbeliever, I am condemned before God. If I'm a believer, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If I'm an unbeliever, I stand guilty before God right now. If I'm a believer, I'm declared righteous through Christ. If I'm an unbeliever, hell and the lake of fire awaits. It could come at any moment. If I'm a believer, I need not fear hell and the lake of fire. I'll come nowhere near it. Heaven awaits. If I'm an unbeliever, I'm looking at eternal death forever, forever, forever. It's a life sentence. We give life sentences here in America. Highness, you're sentenced to 25 consecutive life sentences. We hear that and we think that's dumb. But what are they saying? You will never, ever get out of that sentence. It's till you die. That's exactly what God does. You have a sentence until you die, and you'll never die. If you're a believer, you have eternal life. You see Jesus Christ face to face. You can thank him and hug him, cry and thank him for saving you. And you receive all that the Bible talks about in heaven, which eye nor ear can even talk about or even think about, what God has waiting for us. So the question is, what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor. It's here, it's gone, and then eternity awaits. The question you must answer is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven and washed clean by the blood of the Lamb? And are you 100%, I'm asking you, not 99, are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, you would be before Jesus Christ in heaven as he welcomes you home as one of his children? If not, I say this kindly, you will be in hell, the lake of fire, one day in Hades with that rich man. You'll remember, it is God's desire that all people be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He sent his son, he's given us his word, and you're here today because he loves you. He's given you the chance one more time, perhaps, one more time, to turn to him for salvation. The invitation is simple as we prepare. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, will you do that today, this morning? Will you turn from your sins, repent of your ways, and turn to him? And receive forgiveness of sins, become a child of God, and receive everlasting life. And for those who've done it, the invitation is secondly for you. Have you been telling anybody about it? Can we live in a sin-cursed world where most of the people around us are lost and not care? Do we truly receive forgiveness and eternal life? How can we keep that to ourselves? How can we be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of him? Is that the real reason we don't share Christ? Oh, we say we're afraid, but are we ashamed of our Savior who died on the cross for us? There's been many times I've been ashamed of him. But I don't want to be ashamed of my Lord. I'd rather get the laugh and mockery of the world than to have my Lord be ashamed of me. Let us share Jesus Christ boldly, because of all he's done for us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If at all possible, I'd ask you to be able to stay in the room. If you have an emergency, that's certainly fine. You can slip out. We'll not have a long invitation. I covered a lot of ground. I gave you a lot of scripture. I'll trust the Holy Spirit applied it. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. But then the Bible says we're going to stand before God. After this, the judgment. If you're here today and you have never trusted Christ, Christ alone, for forgiveness of sins, and this morning is the morning, you have a chance to do that. Chance to say, you know what, I pray a prayer every time I hear this. Jesus Christ died once, salvation is one time. That means you do not have assurance if every time you hear an invitation like this, you pray. That is not a sure, confident person. That's a doubtful person. That's a person relying on self. If every time you go to a different church or you hear something, you got to do what they say to do. I've got to be baptized and trust Christ. I've got to go to Mass and go. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray and trust Christ. I've got to do all. That's not salvation. That's part of you and I working for it. Salvation was accomplished on the cross. It is available to every person freely. You must receive it by turning from your sins, admitting you are a sinner, asking Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you, and based on his words, he promises to give you everlasting life. How many can say this, Brother Boyer, Pastor Boyer? No one's looking but me. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I can give you my testimony. I can give you a Bible answer of how I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I have trusted and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you, with no one looking, would you hold your hand up and hold it up for 5 seconds? I know I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Hold it up. You may go ahead and put that down. Well, again, no, ask no one to be looking, no one to be peeking, just me and the Lord. Perhaps you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I could not raise my hand. I'm not sure. I'm planning on it. I've done a bunch of stuff." Or maybe you're here and you say, "I've never trusted Jesus Christ, but I would like to." If you're here today with only myself looking, would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? "Pastor Boyer, preacher, I would like to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning. I don't think I've ever done that, or I don't have the assurance of heaven, but I'd like to receive Christ this morning." Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, raising your hand doesn't save a person. Admitting that you're a sinner doesn't save a person. Doing what God says is what makes you a believer. Repenting of your sins, turning from your ways. If you're here today and maybe you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to have you, there's a prayer that you can say. And the prayer does not save you. It's your heart for God. But if you were to say in your heart quietly, "Oh dear Lord, I know and admit that I am a sinner. I recognize today that I cannot get to heaven on my own. I know that I am lost in my sins, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean and make me a brand new person. I turn from my ways to you, O Lord, and I believe that you will give me everlasting life. Please save me today. I love you, Lord." Perhaps you're here today or at home and you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart. Could you just show me as a pastor that you did that? Is there anybody to say, "Preacher, I prayed that. I prayed it and I meant it. I meant it. I don't care who's looking. I prayed it and I meant it." I'm going to ask Aaron just to play a stanza of a hymn. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I appreciate your excellent attention. Sometimes, though, the quietness of the auditorium, the sanctuary, and the music draws our heart to God. Will you walk out of here today not sure you're on your way to heaven? Gambling one more time, rolling the dice that you'll have another chance next Sunday. "I've got plenty of time. I'm healthy. Doctor gave me a good report. If I accept the Lord, too many things would have to change. I can't change all at once and lose some old friends, and then I got to start getting rid of stuff that I know. I'm not ready for that yet, but I like church. I don't mind the preaching. I'm going to do it one day." And you roll the dice one more time. God's not obligated to give anybody an extra chance. Our life is a vapor. Today's the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Now is the time. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you're having a little wrestling match with the Lord inside, I encourage you to yield to Him humbly. Call out to Him right now in the stillness of your voice and say, "Oh, God, save me." Maybe everybody here thinks I'm a believer. I may even serve in this church. I say the right words. I sing the hymns. I can even give a testimony. But I'm miserable inside. I'm not even a Christian. I'm not even a believer. I've just been playing a game. But I don't want them to be that way anymore. Oh, God, save me today. Save me today. Perhaps you're here today and you're a believer, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of keeping the good news to yourself, being ashamed of Jesus, who died publicly on the tree, bearing our sins. Maybe it's time for you today to say, "Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I just live to please myself. I keep the good news buried. I'm a little bit selfish. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm grateful for it. I'm not even worried about hell, but I don't even think of my coworkers, my neighbors, my cousins, my friends. I'm just good. I'm living my life and I know I'm going my way to heaven, but oh God, I don't want to stay that way. Oh Lord, help me to share the gospel today. Today at lunch at the restaurant. Tomorrow at the dentist. Tomorrow at the hairdresser. Tomorrow at work. Oh God, my neighbor. If I see him today, I'm going to share the gospel. Oh God, help me. I pray you'll make that decision. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Lord, you laid it on my heart. I have no idea who it was for. Most everybody's heard the gospel many, many times. But Lord, you are rich in mercy, and you wanted to give at least one person one more opportunity to hear the gospel plain and simple. Lord, if there's anybody here watching from home that has turned from that and has said no one more time, oh God, would you give them another chance? Please don't take their life. Lord, allow them to hear the gospel one more time. Chase them down, Holy Spirit. Don't give them any rest. Let them know that you love them. Don't give them any peace until they turn to you and get that settled. Lord, may this church be a soul-winning church. May we be a church that loves the lost, that loves our community, that checks up on others. Lord, that shares the gospel, even if we get laughed and we get our feelings hurt. Even if we mess up and stumble and don't know how to give all the answers. May we not be ashamed of you. May we be eternally grateful for eternal life and what you've given us. And may we be bold witnesses of the free gift of salvation with those we come in contact with. Lord, we are looking forward to serving you faithfully until you come. Lord, that you could come today. It could be 20 years. Our life could end tonight, or we might live for many more years. But Lord, with the years we have left, let us live for you with all we have. Thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.